Amen. Make your way to John. You can make your way to John, but then you're going to have to go back to Matthew. Chapter 6. We continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount. We finish up this chapter 6 and one more chapter in this sermon. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25 this morning. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious or worrying, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you worrying? Why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into an oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious. Don't worry, saying, what shall I eat, what shall I drink, or what shall we wear? For even the unbelievers, the Gentiles, seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Those of you who were here, or I should say those of you who were not here last week, the text that brings us into this passage is a passage about the spiritual discipline of giving. Giving your money. And some of you came back to get some more. Giving your money is a spiritual discipline. No different than the spiritual discipline of praying. No different than the spiritual discipline of fasting. Each of these disciplines are for a believer in Christ to strengthen their trust in the Lord. Jesus will now launch into worry, anxiety. And what he is saying is a lack of a disciplined life for the believer, such as praying, fasting, and giving. If you are not disciplined in those areas, you will worry. That's the byproduct. God and money. If you're a believer in Christ, if you're not giving in that forgotten spiritual discipline, well, then odds are you have a worry problem. And that's what Jesus is going to talk about today. Why it's a linchpin to what we're talking about today is because Jesus starts the very sermon with therefore. He is pointing back to what he said about giving and money, and that you can't serve two masters. Jesus begins this section and he says, don't worry. It's a present imperative. What that means is Jesus is calling his followers of Christ to stop worrying all the time. It's a bad testimony. Stop it, as Bob Newhart used to say. Anybody know who Bob? No? Okay, good. Stop it. What are we supposed to stop worrying about? Quite simply, Jesus in this whole passage says, stop worrying about your life, believer. God will handle it. Before we get into this passage, though, I want you to know there is a biblical difference between a concern and worry. Concern of something can involve trusting God. In other words, when someone is concerned, they acknowledge that there's a problem, but still maintain faith that God is in control and he will work it out. There's nothing wrong for you to have a concern. I was just talking to a mom yesterday about her concern for her son. But after listening to her, I wanted to kind of listen, is it a concern or is it a worry? And what got me to understand that it was a concern is she said, but we trust the Lord through it. And I said, amen. Worry lacks trust of God. Worry is characterized as excessive anxiety and doubt. It stems from an unbelief. It stems from that you can't handle or no one can handle the situation. I'll give you an example. A parent can be concerned about their child's grades. It leads them to talk to their teacher. It helps. It leads to you encouraging your child to study more. But then also trusting God will handle the process. Worry would be the same as excessively talking about your kids' grades, losing sleep about it, becoming consumed with negative thoughts that your child's going to end up in a gutter because he doesn't get all A's. So Jesus is telling the follower of Christ, stop it. Stop worrying about your life. I will handle it. We can trust him. So how's God going to handle it? Well, he gives us several ways in which he'll handle it. And he starts with food to begin with. So the first point of the message is, how is God going to handle it? Why should I worry? Well, God says, I'll handle the food. Don't worry. Look at verses 25 and 26 again. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? The body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So Jesus addresses first an illustration of why not to worry going to food, pointing out how God takes care of the birds. He says in verse 26, look it, or consider some of your translation. It's an imperative command. He's saying the birds don't plant crops. They don't harvest. They don't store them. Nevertheless, God takes care of it. He handles it. And do you notice the phrase he uses, your heavenly Father? He wants to personalize the fact that God is taking care of you, believer. So Jesus asks, he wants us to ask this question, aren't you worth more than the birds? And the answer is, of course we are. The Bible tells us we are created in God's image. Birds aren't. We are reborn through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And we were bought with a great price, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20. The point he's making regarding food is you, follower of Jesus Christ, are of more infinite value and more worth to your heavenly Father than anything. He died for you. So here's the point. Yes, food serves to sustain our lives, but it is a terrible master. It is a horrible idol. We are dependent on God, not food. We worry because we have placed food as our master and God as our servant. I think in the context, this is why fasting is so important of a spiritual discipline, because it shows how much food can master us. The physical effects. We just can't take it. We need it. And what Jesus says is we need him more. Look at verse 25 again. Is not your life more than food? Why place such a worry on something that doesn't value you, like food? Food doesn't value you. We are giving food, Christ follower, too much control over our lives. Think of it this way. How much time do you spend thinking about what you eat or what you shouldn't eat? This isn't, by the way, about stewardship. This is about idolatry. Yes, we are to take care of our bodies, but have you read this before in 1 Timothy 4:8? For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and the life to come. If you, follower of Jesus Christ, spend more time in the gym working out or spending more time on your meal plan than you do with your Lord and Savior, you might have an idol. You might have a worry problem. And by the way, this is not an excuse to not take care of your bodies. But just so we're clear, follower of Jesus Christ, you will get a new body. No matter what you do to this one, it's dying. If you spend more time researching the ingredients of your food than the context and the application of God's word, you might have a worry problem. Again, this is not about education. We should be educated about our food. But the idea, the concept Jesus is using is whether food is our master or is God. You can't serve two masters. You will either love the one or hate the other. If you spend all your money on food and have nothing for God, you know which one's your master and why you are always worrying. Paul would talk about this in Philippians chapter 3. It says, their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. This should not be so for a follower of Christ. God will handle it. God will handle our food. What else will God handle so we don't have to worry? Well, he says, I'm going to handle your days. Look at verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious or worrying, can add a single hour to his span of life? Jesus told us back in verse 25, don't worry about your life. And here in verse 27, he tells us, can you add even a single hour by worrying? And the answer should be obviously no. Worrying about your life is pointless. It's fruitless. It's foolish. You cannot add a year, a month, a week, a day, or even a second by worrying about it. Theologically, why don't we have to worry about our life? Because theologically, God tells us he is sovereign over our lives. Every life, every moment is in his hands. Do you trust him? Biblically speaking, God has numbered our days. So what are you worried about? Deuteronomy 32 says this, look now, I myself am he. There is no other God but me. I am the one who kills and gives life. I am the one who wounds and heals. No one can be rescued from my powerful hand. In Job 14, you have declared the length. This is Job speaking to God. You have declared the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer. The psalmist writes in chapter 39, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth is. Remind me that my days are numbered. It doesn't say, Lord, help me to keep worrying. Remind me that you're in control. And then a Psalm 139, one more. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. This is our God. Do you trust him? God handles our days. There's a great quote from Matthew Henry in his commentary. He said this, a person's survival depends on divine sovereignty, not human anxiety. Read that again. God has sovereignty and has mapped out our lives from beginning to end. And there are no accidents in his plan. Do you believe him? God will handle our lives. Thirdly, he goes back to clothes. He says, God will handle our clothes. Verses 28 through 30. And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into an oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The U.S. clothing industry today is a $12 billion industry annually. The average American spends $1,700 on clothes annually. That's an average, obviously, for some. Here's the sad thing. And I'm talking to a follower of Christ. The average is $1,700 annually, and that consists of 3.5% of a family's expense is found in clothes. The average gift to the church through the year, the average giving for a Christ follower is 2%. That's interesting. So now I know why Jesus talks about food and clothing. We are likely to spend more money on our clothes than we will giving to the church. Jesus uses the Q&A again, where he both asks the question and provides the answers. Why do you worry about your clothes? The answer, look at the wild flowers. Look at the lilies. They grow. They simply and naturally grow. They don't labor. They don't spin thread. Jesus says, look at verse 29. And yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then look at verse 30, the last four words. Oh, you of little faith. That is intended by Jesus to be a healing sword thrust into a believer. To the heart of a genuine disciple of Christ. The reason I worry about my food and my clothes is because I don't trust God. I have faith that he saves me, that I'm going to heaven, but on the day-to-day living for Jesus, I don't trust him. I take it and I'll take care of it, God. Jesus again is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to a believer, and he is desiring for us to be a testimony to the world that we're trying to reach that we don't have to worry. The idea is that we care more. What Jesus is getting at to the believer is that we care more about what people think than what God thinks. Again, clothes make great servants to keep us warm, but they make terrible masters. We have to look better than so-and-so. We have to have the better designer than so-and-so. Again, this is not that we can't wear nice things. But are the things we're wearing controlling us? Leading to worry. Or do we not have enough to give spiritual discipline because we spend it all on clothes? I remember when I was in high school, my parents brought me and my brother to Walmart to get basketball shoes. Everyone else had Nikes. And they were purple, like our high school color. They would have cost my parents $100. Back in the 90s, that was a lot of money. Actually, I think it still is. I think my parents were able to get me and my brother both a pair of basketball shoes for $50. I was thankful for the shoes. Until I went and played basketball with my buddies who had the Nikes. Then I was embarrassed. Then I wish... And I told my parents that they could take them back. I was so embarrassed. The next year, they got me the Nikes. I am such a fool. Why did I care? God will handle my clothes. Why worry? And then finally, God will handle everything. Look at verse 31 through 34. Again, therefore, don't be anxious. Don't worry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the unbelievers, the Gentiles, seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food and clothing, will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious, Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here's the point. Worry is so foolish on so many levels. I heard a pastor say once, worrying never solves a problem. It never dries a tear. It never lifts the burden. It never removes the obstacle. It never made bad things good or good things better. It's pointless. Jesus says in verse 31, so don't worry. Don't worry about it. What you'll eat or drink or what you'll wear. Why? Well, one answer is this. If you are worrying about it, you're no different of a testimony than an unbeliever who is always worried about that. They eagerly seek the things of the world because this is all they get. They have laser beam focused for eating, for drinking, and what they're wearing. And Jesus is saying they have an idol. You don't. You shouldn't. What I eat and drink and wear cannot be my primary priority. These cannot be the things I am eagerly seeking. These things cannot be my God. I can't serve them, or I will worry. Jesus concludes in verse 32 with a simple but comforting truth. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Break that down. Your heavenly Father, the sovereign God of the universe, is your heavenly Father. Praise the Lord. Your heavenly Father knows. He's not ignorant. He's not indifferent to the needs of our lives. He knows. He sees. He cares. He knows that we need these things. My heavenly Father knows precisely and exactly what I need. He knows what I want. But his attention is on what I really need. Jesus again uses a present imperative as a word, as a command, calling us to continual action. Verse 33, which is the linchpin of the whole passage, including the giving of last week. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus again points us to the direction of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek God's rule and his reign in your life above all things. Seek his righteousness. In other words, aim to look more like Jesus every single day because he's in you. Daily, practical righteousness. Again, seek God in our lives and he'll take care of us. The cure to worry isn't just stop worrying. The cure to worry is start seeking him. Stop worrying about your little kingdom on earth and start seeking the bigger kingdom in heaven. That's the point. Verse 34 concludes, therefore, in light of everything that I'm telling you, specifically verse 33, don't worry about tomorrow, Christ follower. Why? Because tomorrow will worry about itself. And God has called you to live today. for him. So, what's the conclusion? What's our application before we get into communion? How do I stop? Well, we know it's seeking him, but I'm going to put it in two different points. The first one is we have to trust God. We've trusted him for our salvation, follower of Christ. We have put our faith and trust that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. What he's asking you to do through spiritual disciplines of giving, fasting, and praying is remind yourself how easy it is to be dependent on the world and not on God. So we need these reminders so we can be a testimony to those who don't know Christ. So we have to begin to daily trust God with everything. Can God handle it? Can God handle your food? Can God handle your clothes? Can God handle your day? Can God handle your life? Is he your master, or are those things your master? Trust God. Oh, you of little faith. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about the spiritual disciplines of prayer, fasting, and giving. And for some of you, you're like, yeah, I'll take care of the praying part. That's easy. That puts me in control. But there are other ones that make you out of control, like fasting and giving. I think God puts all of them together to say, listen, you need a reminder how dependent you are on me, because the world is going to teach you something completely different. Which leads me to the second application. We have to surrender. Follow God. Do what he says. You don't get a choice, follower of Christ, to say, you know what? I don't need this discipline. I'm good. I would just say this. If you're a professing follower of Christ and you are rejecting the disciplines that God has for you and you are not experiencing the discipline of the Lord by not doing what he says, you need to ask yourself and consider, maybe you don't know the Jesus of the Bible, but maybe some other Jesus that's not of the Bible. Does that make sense? God has instituted in this sermon spiritual disciplines for the believer, for us to do so that we can stay close to him. If we don't do those and nothing happens regarding discipline, then there's things you need to consider. But that's between you and the Lord. We need to do what he says. Matthew Henry, again, in his commentary, said this regarding this whole section. Worry can be traced back to three things. Number one, you lack a trust of God in daily living. Number two, you lack a submission or a trust in his lordship daily. And thirdly, worldliness can be traced back to, or I'm sorry, worry can be traced to worldliness. We desire all the wrong things. Worry, Jesus teaches, is a spiritual matter. So as we go to the communion table, the Lord Jesus, in the passage today, is addressing those of us who profess to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we are to examine our hearts. Examine your heart regarding your worry. And ask God to help that you might trust him. Paul says in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication. That's what I'm calling you to do here in a little bit through communion. With thanksgiving, let your request be known to God, and the peace of God. Not a change of circumstances, but the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. God took care of our greatest problem, and that is sin at the cross. He took care of our greatest problem, and that's our sin. Certainly, he can be trusted with our day-to-day life, can't he? There's no need to worry. God is on his throne, and we are in his hands. As you hold that bread, you are reminded that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, a life we could not live, so that he might become the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We are reminded that our sin put Jesus on that cross. We hold the cup, which represents his blood, and we are reminded that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, but he had to die. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus' perfect life, coupled with his sacrificial death, provides us the hope that this is not our home. That we will spend eternity with God based on his work on the cross. And so this time is a time for only believers. And if you're saying, well, I don't know if I am, well, you should know. And you are here today to hear this truth. You are a sinner in need of being forgiven of your sins. And Jesus loves you. He willingly went to a cross to die for your sins, not because you're a good person, but because he was good. And he desires for you to be with him forever. But you must put your faith and trust in him today. My heart just sank seeing the plane crash, the graphic plane crash. Those individuals on that plane, 20 seconds away from landing and going about their day. How many of us think we have another day? To you who is waiting and waiting and waiting, might I persuade you that today is the day of your salvation? And then gladly commune with your Lord and Savior, like the rest of us will do as a reminder. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder of how worry can be such a destructive testimony, not only to those who are watching us, but to our own lives. And Lord, let us confess to you now where we've fallen short in regards to worry, knowing that, Lord, as we confess, you are faithful to forgive and lead us, Lord, then to repentance and a change. Help us to leave here not just convicted, but help us to leave here changed for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen.